Turn in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles, John chapter 4. If you got your bulletins, you see the fancy picture on the front. It's talking about living water. So that's what we're going to talk about today, living water. Going to read from John 4, starting at verse 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. He, Jesus, had to go through Samaria on the way to Galilee. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." God, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would wake up something within us and that you bring to life these words. Amen. Water in the Bible is a very, very powerful, powerful symbol. A few examples. You open up the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis. Before there was even land, there was water. God said, let's separate this water, and then let's put land right in the middle of this water, so there's a difference between land and water. Another example of how powerful water is, just a few chapters later, you have Noah. And Noah's got the flood going on. And you read it and it's like, wow, it wiped out everything. It's just so powerful. And even in non-biblical but still ancient Near East texts, you have the Epic of Gilgamesh. It's one of the oldest stories ever recorded from Mesopotamia about a flood event. You keep going a little bit farther in the Bible, and one of my most favorite examples of water is the Israelites passing through the Red Sea. You had the Israelites coming up to the Red Sea, Moses planting a staff, God blowing a wind and blowing this path through the ocean, water piling up on either side. Israelites go through, and they're looking around going, this water could crush us at any second. They get to the other side, and they're like, God is amazing. The Egyptians are like, we can do that too. And God says, nope. And utterly destroys the army. This wasn't only just to show the Israelites how powerful God was. It was to deliver a crushing blow to the power of Egypt. And God showed himself through this to the Israelites. In the Bible, the concept of water is life. We don't get it. We don't understand it where we are and where we live. Canada has was the most fresh water in the entire world. We have water everywhere. We got rivers, we got lakes, we got rain, we got snow, we got all the water you could ever want. And a whole ocean of it. In Israel, they needed water for everything. For their crops, for their livestock. Wells, like the one we just read about in the Samaritan woman, wells and rivers and streams, they were vital. Towns did not live where there was no water. In North America, we live near water because it's convenient, because it used to be waterways you could travel along. We can dig wells, no problem. We have rain, no problem. But this whole theme of water being life in the Bible is not a new concept. In Egypt, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. They had it down to a science where they knew exactly when the Nile would flood, depositing all new topsoil, rich in nutrients. They knew exactly what it was. They worshipped the Nile because it brought them life. And when Moses stood up in front of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's like, "No." Moses said, "Okay." And then, I don't know what he did. It was like, "Huzzah!" Or I don't know, thwack. I don't know what he did. But the Nile turned into blood. All of a sudden, this source of life became a source of death. Because blood is associated with death. And it totally shattered their idea of the river brings life. It also attacked the god, their god of the river, Hapi, H-A-P-I. That was the Egyptian god of the Nile. Yeah, Hapi. And you could say that Hapi wasn't happy anymore. Never mind. So, this idea of water is life. As soon as the Israelites left Egypt, they go out into the wilderness. What do they start complaining about? Water. They complain about so many things. You read through the whole that whole story, and it's just depressing. It's like, they complain about this, God gives them this. They complain about that, God gives them that. In Numbers 20, Moses goes up and hits a rock, and water starts coming out of the rock, because God provides. God brought water from a rock, which doesn't really ever happen. You don't just go up to a rock and out comes this stream. That was water brought from God. That was life brought from God. 1 Kings 17, Elijah. Elijah goes up to King Ahab and says, "God says this, there will be no rain or dew until further notice." And for 3 years, there was no rain, there was no dew, and it was a drought. 3 years. 3 weeks without rain here, and you can see what it does to the grass. But, well, 3 days in the winter without rain, and we're laughing. But 3 years. In the next chapter, 1 Kings 18, it's the third year of the drought. And I was reading this, and something really interesting caught my eye. The showdown at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You guys know this story? Everybody, you guys know this story? Elijah versus 400 prophets. And I could, like, see the billboards for that. Who will win? You decide.
Sunday, 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 Mount Carmel.
Now you can picture it. Now you can. Oh, now I got like commentators in the background. Never mind. So Elijah, the prophets of Baal do their thing. It doesn't work. You guys can read this story. It's a great story. Elijah comes up, prepares the altar, prepares the sacrifice, and he says, but wait, there's more. Go get 4 large jars of water. Now, these are like large, large jars. Okay, that's a lot of water. Pour it on the altar. It's all around the altar. Do it again. They did it again. Do it again. They did it a third time. 12 large jars of water. And I was like, I've always thought, wow, that's a really wet altar. But then I look back a chapter. This is 3 years into a drought. 3 years of no water. And here comes Elijah taking this most precious commodity. Taking this life, pouring it on the altar again and again. And it says that when the fire came down from heaven, when Elijah prayed, it didn't just consume the altar. It didn't just consume the sacrifice. It consumed all the water as well. Water was precious. And it was being used as a sacrifice. Because Elijah used that water as part of the sacrifice. I always thought it was just to say, yeah, this is actually God's power here. We're going to wet it all down and it's going to be soaking. So when it happens, you know it happens. There is that. But there's also this element of this water is so precious. It's being sacrificed, given to God. It reminded me of another story like that. One of my favorite stories. And not just because he has my same name. David, in 2 Samuel 23. If you want to read this story, you should. Turn with me to there. I'm getting you to turn there because it gives me time as well. Second Samuel? No, First Samuel. 1 Samuel 23. What am I thinking? It is 2 Samuel? Why am I blind? Yep, there it is. So, David, one time, and this is at the end of David's life, and they're recounting, oh, remember this one time when? So David and his 3 mightiest men, they're hanging out. Let me just read this from verse 14. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well in Bethlehem, the one by the gate. So the 3 broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. The Lord forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. I'm picturing this in my head. This is like really cool. You got these 3 guys, and it tells, like, if you read a little bit before then, it tells you about these 3 guys and the cool things they did. So David's like, man, you know that water? Man, I miss that water. That was some good water. So they're like, okay. So they get up, fight their way through the entire Philistine army with a bucket, because they have a bucket with them, draw some water, then fight their way all the way back through the Philistine army, Yeah, without spilling this water. That's a trick. And then bring it to David, because they're like, hey, David wanted some water. Yeah, let's go do that. And David doesn't drink it. He pours it out. Again, we don't understand this. But David wasn't going to do something as mundane as just drinking this water. This water was too valuable for that. Instead, he sacrificed it to God, giving honor to God for what his men did. Because anybody could just drink the water. But it was a sacrifice. This type of sacrifice is called a libation. It's an offering poured out to God of something you drink. In John 7, go back to John. We see Jesus, and it is the Feast of Shelters, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast had been going on ever since Moses started it. And it was still happening since when Jesus was there. John 7:37 and 38. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from the heart of those who believe in me." So you picture Jerusalem and the temple and this temple area. And you have thousands upon thousands of people there for this festival. And the priests, they're doing this ceremony, and everybody is there. And at the most important moment, where everything is hushed, where everything is quiet, Jesus yells, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink." Jesus is yelling this into the hushed silence. And we look around going, "Who is that guy? What's going on?" But what he said had so much meaning because of what was happening. The priests were performing this water libation ceremony where they were pouring out water as an offering to God. Jesus at the well says he was living water, not just normal water. And he says here, "If you're thirsty, come to me." If water is life, then what Jesus offers, living water, is better than normal life. A couple weeks ago, I was at Chubb Lake Teen Camp. And during one of the services, during the response time, there's time of prayer and worship. God gave me a picture. Very, very vivid picture. It was a picture of dry, dry, barren desert. As far as the eye could see, nothing but rocks and sand. And then, picture of rain hitting this desert, hitting these rocks and sand. And out of this sand started to spring life, flowers and plants and animals. I looked this kind of thing up, and it happens. In South America, the Atacama Desert, it's west of the Andes. It's like on the Chile side of, not the Chile side, the country of Chile. It's near there of South America. This is the biggest, driest non-Arctic desert in the world. It has been so dry there for so long, it's the most arid place on the planet. Some parts of this desert get 1 millimeter of rain a year. And even some parts of this desert, it's been recorded that they haven't got rain for 4 years. But when the rains do come, and they got documentaries about this, and it's beautiful to see. You see this barren wasteland. When the rains do come, within a matter of days, there are so many different types of flowers everywhere. So many different types of plants. Animals coming out to feast on these plants. The water, the rain, brings life. Now, when I had that picture given to me, it was a picture of your spiritual journey. Sometimes you are that desert and you're barren and you're dry and there's no life. And sometimes it's been like that for a long, long time. But guess what? The water brings life. The living water brings better life. Jesus is that living water. Jesus wants to give us this living water. That's what he said to the woman at the well. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. We only have to ask, and he'll give it to us. The challenge is not to be thirsty anymore. You don't have to be thirsty. You don't have to be dry and lifeless. Jesus wants to give you life. And not just normal life. Life to the full. Running over. Just impacting everyone you meet. Because when your life is overflowing with Jesus and with his love, it's going to get other people wet too. There's going to be life everywhere around you. You want to see people have life and hope around you? Ask Jesus for water. Ask him to fill you. Restore that life within you. It doesn't matter if you've been dry and barren for years. Jesus will give you the water. The rain will come. If I could have the worship team come, please. We don't understand it here in our culture where we live. We live in a beautiful area. Trees and plants everywhere. The next time it rains, because the rain does happen here. The next time it rains, be thankful for it. Appreciate it. Remember that the rain brings life. And Jesus brings life eternal.